Well, good morning. How we doing? All right. Rainy day, happiness, and joy. Glad you guys are all here. My name is Chris Pleckenpole. I'm the lead pastor at Wells Branch Community Church. And if you are just checking us out, you just moved into the neighborhood, we are so glad you are here and want to get to know you. That's one of the things we're all about, is really connecting people who are just sort of like trying to figure out where they're at. Couple things. One, I want to say a big hello to our live stream audience. We're so glad that you guys are here. Thank you for tuning in. If you wouldn't mind, let us know where you're watching from, letting us know you're here. We love that. And for all everybody here, live stream and live, if you have any questions throughout this talk, and this is a good excuse, you could text somebody else, or you could text me and say, "Hey, what do you mean by," and fill in the blank. And we have a post-sermon podcast that we will record right after this, and then you can listen to it when it posts on Tuesday. So any questions, just post it to the number on the screen. We would love to answer any questions you might have. All right, so we're in a new year, and it doesn't feel like a new year, although it is, I guess, the Jewish New Year starting tomorrow. But if you didn't know that, the reality is we are starting a new school year in September, a new football season, new chance to win. There's always next week and the week after. And so the reality is we're really starting to pour into a brand new time. And so the elders, and if you're not familiar, we're an elder-led church, which all that means that there's a bunch of us that all collectively hear from Jesus and then lead the church. And the elders back in March, as we were preparing for this fall, we really went to the Lord and said, "God, you've given this amazing facility to us." I don't know if you guys know this. This used to be a bar, and like that was like a bar, and the family room was a bar, and the behind that little thing is a baptismal thing, and behind that used to be a bar. And it was a place of barness. And now it is a place where Jesus is glorified. It's a really exciting place to be. And the thing that we didn't want to be was a church that started so focused on our building. And so we started going, "God, what's the kind of direction? Where are you taking our church over the next year?" And so as an elder board, we came across Acts chapter 4. And that's where I want all of us to turn to. If you don't have a Bible, in fact, would you raise your hand in the air, wave it like you care, and a Bible will come to you. If you don't have a Bible at all, this is our gift to you. We want everyone to have a copy of God's Word. And if you just forgot yours, you can borrow ours and then leave it on the chair when you're done, and we'll take it up. And the Acts 4 is all about this thing about being bold. And so that clearly is the series, that's sort of the theme for the year. And I want to give a quick definition of what I mean by boldness, because bold can mean anything from like bold type font to just about anything. But it's specifically for this year, it's showing an ability to take risks and being confident and courageous in our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's where I want us to be, that we are declaring everywhere we go that who Jesus is in our life, in our actions, and all that. And so I feel like that's where the elders have really come down to do. And so to be bold in Austin, it's not really bold to wear a UT shirt when you win. Okay, we won, all right? We won, all right? So we won. And, and for some, even people feel sorry for you when you wear this shirt. And like, "Oh, that's so sweet. You guys might have a chance this year." So there's a reality that nobody is going to be like, "This is not a bold statement of my UT faith," right? But the reality is we have to overcome obstacles to be bold. There's three things you really got to overcome. And I wanted you to see this, because it's not just in being bold. As I was praying and thinking about this, you could insert anything into this. You could, like, to lose weight, you must do these three things, or you have to overcome these three things. To be successful in business, you have to overcome these three things. But to live a life for Jesus Christ, you also have to overcome these three things. It's just commonality, right? Here's what these three things are. One is your past. When I became a Christian, and I was so excited about it, and I told my mom specifically, I'll never forget, she's like, and I was like, "I'm so different." And she's like, "You're the same selfish brat I raised for 18 years." And I was like, "Nothing's changed." And I'm like, thanks. You know, I mean, so there's a reality that you have to overcome your past because people know you. Or if you do this thing, you just keep moving every other year. And that way, nobody really knows your past and they don't judge you based on it. That's one way to never grow. Anyway, so your past is one of the things that prevents you from being bold. The next thing that prevents you from being bold is our culture. And because there's two things we're not ever supposed to talk about at parties, right? Religion and politics. You kind of keep that stuff to yourself. And then when you don't, everyone sort of likes you and you're just, you know, no one thinks of you as anything that is going to cause a stir. And we just, yay, you're nice here. Thank you for not ruining my party, right? And the reality is, at some point, the culture and our faith is going to clash, and we have to speak up for who we are. And then finally, this one's probably the hardest one. It's our comfort. Because isn't it a lot easier to live vicariously through Jack Ryan on your couch watching Amazon Prime? Because for a lot of us, that's what happens, is that we, instead of engaging the darkness and trying to push it back, we retreat to our couch, we turn on our escape, and then we enjoy somebody else's life. And I don't think that is what Christ has called us to. But if you were to take these three things and apply them to anything, if you can overcome these, then this is what's going to lead to your success. But I wanted to take it into context of Acts chapter 4. Because Acts chapter 4 is going to unveil for us how Peter specifically has done this. And that's where we're going to go. And so we're going to talk about how these are going to be obstacles no matter what. And then how we're going to overcome these obstacles to be bold in our faith. Because I think we all understand that Jesus, when he died on the cross, rose from the dead, said, this is the plan A. There is no plan B. Plan A is I'm going to tell you. And you're going to go tell the world that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and salvation is found only in him. And so as Christians, we don't want to have like we're going to tell you about self-help, and then, just kidding, it's all about Jesus. So we want to kind of be upfront about that from the get-go, that everything for us is all about Jesus. And we're going to see how that happens in Acts 4. Now, but to understand Acts 4, you got to understand Acts 3. And Acts 3 is where Peter and John, they've just experienced Pentecost. They've just experienced like Holy Spirit interaction. Like he's done like crazy things. People are talking all sorts of different languages, and people are coming to know who Jesus is through that. And they're walking up to the temple to pray. And there's this homeless guy, you know, begging on the side of the road. He's crippled and he's begging. And then Peter, they make eye contact. Instead of doing what we probably do when you make eye contact with a homeless guy underneath Howard Bridge, you just kind of look back at your car, turn just the radio. He looks at him, and he says this. He goes, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And then he pulls the guy up, and then he starts dancing. I mean, he's doing the shoot. He's doing all stuff all throughout the temple grounds. And people are like, we don't dance here. It's the temple. You know, like, it was awkward. And so everyone's like, what is going on? That guy was a crippled dude. He's over 40. How in the world did this happen? And so Peter's like, listen, it's Jesus. Jesus is still alive, and he's changing lives. And that's where we're going to pick up Acts. That's where Acts 4 picks up. Ready? Acts 4. Verse 1, page 911, the Bibles we passed out. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, all right, let me just break this down for you. You've got three groups. It's really one group of people. The priests are Sadducees, and the captain of the temple is the Sadducees. So it's all the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were clearly against Jesus. They're the ones that crucified him, and they're against resurrection. That doesn't happen. And so they're hearing this, like, didn't we take care of this guy about 2 months ago? What in the world's going on? And they are greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, what you're going to hear all through Acts 4 is this thing about Jesus being raised from the dead. And I always like to make this point. Christianity isn't about how to be a better you or get your best you and, like, kind of create a better you, because ultimately the better you is going to die. Going to happen to everybody here. There's no way out from that. What Christianity is about the resurrection of Jesus, and that is our only hope. That we can have hope, no matter how bad it gets, is because of this thing that Jesus conquered death. So if you want to overcome death, you trust in Jesus. So they're teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And then this little side note, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So you've got this massive church in Jerusalem. Everyone's sort of blown away by what God is doing, and there's an entire group of people, now 5,000 strong, that have come to faith in Christ in about 2.5 month period. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. Caiaphas was his father-in-law, and Annas' brother is John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, so Peter and John are in their midst, and they're all kind of like, you know, it's kind of like a Senate confirmation hearing, and they're all grilling them. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and remember, this is the guy that the last time he was kind of in front of these guys, and they said, don't you know who Jesus is? I don't know who Jesus is, and he runs, okay? That's this guy. So rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then he says this, which is like a coffee cup verse for Christians everywhere. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, then this next verse 13, watch this. Now when they saw the boldness, okay, that's where whenever the elders think we want to be bold people that no matter what, we're going to be preaching this gospel. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they're uneducated common men, they were astonished. Now, can I just do a Greek moment for you guys? This is fun for me. This word uneducated is actually the Greek word idiotes. Which, say it with me, everybody. Idiots. All right, good. So that's what that word means. So when they realize they are bold idiots. All right, and remember, the thing about it is like everybody know these guys have an accent. So it's like these are the country folk that came down to the big city and they're like, we all know where y'all from, right? Like, it's one of those moments, right? And they're like, whoa, 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 settle down the boldness, settle down your accent. You guys haven't even been to school. But they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And this is what God loves to do. He loves to take the people that nobody else could credit, nobody else, like, there's no way that guy could lead anybody out of a paper bag. God loves to take that guy and use that guy to change the world. That's what's so fun about Jesus. But Peter, listen, not only is he having, he's a lot of things he's overcoming, but he has to overcome his past to be bold. Because remember, Peter, the last time he was hanging out with a bunch of Sadducees, he was running away. He was running away. In fact, I want to take you to that scripture. Luke wrote the book of Acts, but he also wrote the book of Luke. And in Luke 22, Jesus is being tried, and there's a little charcoal fire outside the area because it's a little chilly that night. And Peter comes to kind of listen in what's going on with Jesus, and people, they start to recognize him. And they go, weren't you with Jesus? Weren't you with the guy in there? Like a middle schooler comes in and goes, like, I think you were with Jesus, weren't you? And he's like, woman, I don't know what you're talking about. And another dude walks up, is like, no, I'm pretty sure. You look like a guy that was with Jesus like a couple weeks ago. I know I saw you. And man, I have no idea what you're talking about. And then look at this, verse 59 from Luke 22. And after about an interval of an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. That's the accent, like, you're not from around here. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And then, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, I want to just, how would we know? How would you know that? Like, that is like a weird detail to put in there. So just in case you didn't know, like Luke, as he's the guy who wrote, he interviewed a bunch of people. And the only way you get that detail is if you're hanging out with Peter and he's like, and when I denied him 3 times, the rooster crowed, and we made eye contact. And Jesus and Peter connect, and there's that moment where he's like, it all comes rushing back when he remembers that the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Because up to that point, he's like, I will die for you, Jesus. I'm your man. I'm your boy. Nothing will ever come between us. I will never. Everybody else is going to fall away because they're all, you know, they're everybody else. But it's me. I'm not falling away. And when he makes eye contact, he went out and wept bitterly. He runs away, he hides, he cries, and it's probably the fetal position somewhere of feeling ultimate failure. Now look at me, listen to me. And this is where I want you to tune in here, because this is important. He experienced like unbelievable amounts of pain. And I think, how many other people here have had bitter tears? Like where you ruined, where you just, you were a walking train wreck. It's mixing metaphors, but you know what I mean. And like what God, like you feel so guilty for that relationship you destroyed. I mean, I've been there. Fetal position, cry my eyes out. God, I can't believe I did that and ruined that and hurt that. Like, been there. Like, God, there's no way you could use me. My past is too dark. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Because I feel like if you can relate to that, you can relate to Peter. And this is why this becomes so unbelievably important. Because God wants to use your past. Did you know that? In fact, he's going to use Peter's past. In the mid-4th century, when Christianity was legalized by the Roman Empire, because up to that point, it was like, you know, throw them to the lions, gladiator fights, you know, you were pretty much, once you converted to be a Christian, it was just a matter of time before you were killed, enslaved, eaten. It was just a matter of time. But during that period of like about 10 years before Christianity was legalized by Constantine, there were guys getting tortured. There were guys in prison. There were guys that would become Christian and then sell out. Like, be like, you know what? Just kidding. I'll bow to my knee to Rome. Whatever. And then, whenever Christianity was legalized, they start meeting in a church, and in walks one of the sellouts. And everybody's like, I mean, they got scars on their backs. They've done battle with the lion. They've been in prison. Somebody just got out from prison, and they see the guy that sold them out, and there's this, like, tension. And everybody's sort of, you know, like, you? What are you doing here? Oh, now that it's no big deal, now it's no problem. Now you're going to walk into church? I don't think so. And what happened is that they opened up God's word, and they go, do you remember Peter? And then they started using their brokenness of their past to be bold for Christ in spite of their own brokenness. And that's why I want you to hear this. I feel like there's some of us here, right, that you would, in fact, you kind of have a prejudge thing on, and you would say all Christians judge you, and it's because when you walk in, you're staring at your past all the time. You literally walk in and think everybody can see you for who your past is, and you look at everybody else, and they're Facebook, like, you know, perfect. And so what it creates is this thing of, like, I don't want to get to know those people because they're probably going to say, they're going to talk about what I did, and they're talking about all the things. And the reality is we're all broken. We all have been redeemed by Jesus, and it may look like we've got it together, but there was a time when we truly didn't. And everybody, listen to me, everybody comes to Christ in a crisis. Everybody. Whether it's a spiritual crisis, a drug, alcohol, addiction crisis, your life is a train wreck financially crisis, everybody comes to Christ in a crisis. So I don't want you to think one, if you're here and you're like, no, I know you're talking about everybody else but me. No, I'm talking to you. Because no matter how dark or how bad or how horrific it is, Jesus can redeem and restore you. In fact, this is why this story is in here. Because we have bitter tears that we can overcome to be bold. Now watch this. So Peter is sharing all this, and everyone is, all the Sadducees and these leaders, they see the man who was healed standing beside them. They had nothing to say in opposition, but when they commanded them to leave the council, Peter, get out of here. They conferred with one another. What are we going to do with these guys? for that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. It's just like, why would you? Like, when miracles are done around you, listen, and we're not, this is where even Christians do this, like a miracle, like, whoa, I don't know. We just get all skeptical. For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us, watch this, warn them. We're going to warn them. And warning is kind of a threat, right? We're going to threaten them. Don't speak, to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them, all right, like after they conferred, like, all right, you guys come back in here. And then they charged them, in other words, threatened them, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then I love Peter's response. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak, and this is a huge line, like skeptic people, especially if you're like, your Christianity gets unsure, this is how, why Christianity is different. We cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. A whole bunch of people will die for stuff they believe in. Very few people will die for something they have seen and lie about it and die for it. A bunch of people might even fly in airplanes into trade towers for stuff they believe. But would you die for something that you've seen? And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So now, then they're released, they head back, and they're like, you're not going to believe it, we were preaching and blah, 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 and it was amazing. And then they let us go, can you believe they let us go? And they start all gathering together, they're like, God, thank you, you're awesome, they let us go, what's up, this is amazing. And then, like, it's not like there's no more threat, right? The threat's still out there, and I love, they transition their prayer time, and they go, and now, Lord, look at this, look upon their threats. Now, if I was praying this, this is probably what I would say. Lord, look upon their threats and strike them down with a mighty smiting smiterness. You know, like that's probably where I would go. Like, and the next time they come with a threat, you blast them. Like, we're going to rain down fire from heaven to show them what's up in Jesus' name. But that's not what they say. Look, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, not destroy. Isn't that crazy? Because to me, I'd be like, no. While you stretch out, like, we'll speak the word of boldness, and then you come down with a mighty hand clap of praise and destroy their, like, box their ears with a big God crushing. Anyway, that's what I would think, but he doesn't. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. See, Peter overcame fear of the culture to be bold. Isn't that true? Isn't that what our main issue is? Is this thing of fear that's it's even fear of your past, but it's fear of the culture. It's like, what are they going to say? And here's the problem. In our social media polarized world, like where you make a statement and then everyone's like, you are blah, 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 and then like everyone's angry. Like we're angry public square social media people, aren't we? And so what happens is there's no like, civil conversation that happens, just like, you're an idiot, you're a moron, and then that's kind of how that goes. But did you know that people aren't actually as angry as Christians as we sort of make them out to be? Like, they don't literally, like, even in Austin, people are like, they're not, like, that angry. And I think that's where we forget that, and we kind of paint this picture of, like, it's us versus them, as opposed to us with a message of hope for them. But even in this culture, Peter had to overcome that fear of rejection, fear of, well, death. So how does that translate to us? I was, you know, can I take another 5 minutes to talk about my son Austin, and he's now in new kindergarten? Do you guys mind if I do that? I know. So you're right here. One more Austin story, and you're done. Cutting you off. All right. So Austin is in kindergarten. It's an exciting time, and he came back last week, and he goes to Adrian and me. He's like, Daddy, they don't talk about Jesus at all at school, like never. And I was like, it's not, I had to explain like the whole concept of like the world doesn't believe in Jesus, and you are the light of the world. You're responsible to go and share Jesus with them. He's like, all right, got it. All right, so he comes home, and kind of anytime he has a God conversation encounter, he lets us know. So this week he's like, so there's this girl, and she said, or no, he goes, first, I told somebody about Jesus today. I was like, oh, yeah, how'd you do this? He's like, well, the girl said, oh, my God. And I said, don't say that. Do you know who God is? He's Jesus. And I was like, all right, that's a technique. It works. And then this past week, they were learning numbers this week. And I don't know if you guys know this, how they teach how to draw the number 7. Did you guys know how to do this? It goes across the sky and down from heaven. That's the way to make a 7. So, like, I love my son because he cues in on words. He heard cross, heaven. He's like, got it. And then as soon as he says that, it was like, he goes to his teacher. He goes, do you believe in Jesus? And then I go, what'd she say? She's like, yes, but I'm not really sure. I mean, I love that. It's my son. He's being bold at school. The only way he knows how. And you're like, okay, that's really cute. That's a 5-year-old who can get away with just about anything. But, like, listen, what about reality? And I've tried to say, like, listen, as a preacher guy, I get it. I'm supposed to talk about Jesus. But there was a time when I wasn't a preacher guy, and I was just like you, working in a corporate setting, a.k.a. the army, which is, like, sort of antithetical to Jesus things. And I remember having a new lieutenant come into the unit. His name was Jeremy. And I remember thinking to myself, just sort of being nervous, because I was like, I know at some point we're going to have the Jesus talk, and I don't know when we're going to do it, but I got to do it soon, and I don't want to be the weirdo guy about it, but, I mean, how else do you bring it up? And I was, like, looking for, like, segues, like, if he mentioned, like, church, I was, like, throwing, like, you know, hey, did you ever go to, you know, church anywhere? And he's like, not really. And then I was like, okay, well, listen, just so you know, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and I go to church every week, so if you ever want to ask me about that kind of stuff, I'm here. You know, it was just like, it was so just awkward and weird, and I remember exactly the place where I did it, and because it was so weird. And he looks at me, he goes, you know, I'm actually was interested in going to church. I've never actually really been before since I was like a little kid, and so I'd love to go with you this Sunday. And I was like, really? And I think that's what happens. We expect everyone to be so anti, like, church, and that's because we're so what? Self-focused. It's like, I remember going to school, and my mom, I was like, Mom, do you think I look okay? And she's like, Chris, nobody cares. They're worried about how they look. And the reality is that everyone is so worried about their own life that when you offer just a little bit of hope and you put yourself out there, you're a little bit vulnerable, people are looking to grab onto that. And you're like, no, Chris, not in the world that I live in. Yes, in the world that you live in. I mean, what's happened is we've seen, and Adrian hates it when I do this, but we'll be at our, like, Camp Gladiator thing or, you know, group workout, and someone mentioned, like, a little issue. I'll be like, why don't we pray about that right now? And Adrian's like, I need to have friends that are, like, you know, can you please not do that? But when I remember praying this one lady, and she started crying. It was just something minor, and she goes, thank you. No one's ever prayed with me like that before. She was grateful. I think you'd be surprised by how much people would look forward to your boldness. Watch this last piece of this. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's like the fourth time you've heard resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about. And great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see, the church overcame the desire for comfort to be bold. They were so inspired by like this thing of boldness that God was working and people were getting healed and lives were being changed and there was momentum. Like, you know what? This is not all there is. There's something far greater. I don't even care. I want in on that. And so they were doing crazy things. And can I just tell you something? This is, I think one of the things that makes our church so special is this. This is what our church does. Like, we've given away cars. And I'm not talking about, like, the church went and bought a car. It's like people at our church said, I see a need, and they gave them their car. Not because we had, like, a big, like, hey, everyone, let's give away our car day. It's just like, oh, there's a need. I have a car. I'm not really using it. I was going to sell it anyway. Don't worry about it. You can have it. Like, that stuff happens here over and over and over again. We run out of money regularly on our benevolence fund, and we have to keep going back to elders like, hey, we need more money to give away. And we just reallotted $3,000 more so that we could give it away. Because you know what churches do? Other churches, they send their people to our church. Bigger churches than us send their people to our church to help them. That's just a normal thing. We kind of have a reputation because that's just what we do. Because we've been so loved, so transformed, we want to see people take the next step, and we don't want finances to be something in the way of that. And that's just what we do as Christians. Nothing. We've sort of come to this place, especially when it comes to this capital campaign we recently did, where our church in 18 months committed just under $1 million. Crazy. Of that amount of dedication, that amount of excitement to push the King forward. And if you're here like for the first time, this space was for you. Because we were thinking that more people would come if we had a public place where we could bring people and we said, we want this message to get out there to as many people as possible. And that's why we put a lot of money, a lot of dedication, a lot of time, a lot of hours into making a place available that would be in the center of Wells Branch to reach the greater Austin area. But here's the thing that when I thought about this, there's this tendency in us to go, well, how does this change happen? Is it just like, you just like, forget the past. Just, you know, just be bold and awkward and just move it on forward. And that's not the message. How does this change happen? How, for Peter, how did the change happen? I want to take you back to the book of John, John 21. Peter and the disciples, they're fishing. There's like seven of them out there on a fishing boat. And John sees Jesus on the shore. He's got a little charcoal fire. Eating, you know, he's cooking fish, cooking breakfast for everybody. And John goes, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps out of the boat and he sprints towards Jesus. And they all sit down, they have breakfast. And Jesus knows that Peter isn't okay yet. And he asks Peter to take a walk with him. So they start walking. And I don't know if you guys know this, when like, you know, they still haven't really reconciled that moment of awkwardness. And if you guys didn't know this, like guys in general, when we talk about like apologize, we don't just like go to Starbucks and sit and be like, so I just want to say I'm sorry. And you know, that's just not our technique. Guys in a sense, in general, not face-to-face dudes. We are like shoulder to shoulder. So we walk and we say like, hey, you know that thing? Yeah. Okay. You good? I'm good. All right. That's like the whole apology between dudes. And so Jesus and Peter are walking along and Peter goes, hey, or Jesus goes to Peter, hey, you love me? And Peter's like, you know I love you. And Jesus is like, feed my sheep. And they kept taking more steps, and then Jesus looks at him again and he goes, so do you really love me? Peter's like, yeah, I love you. Take care of my flock. Do you really love me? And now at this point, Peter gets his feelings hurt. It says he's grieving it because he can feel the weight of it. It's like, it's the third time. And this, you know, charcoal fire is where Peter gathered around. Charcoal fire is what Jesus is cooking the fish on. They're walking along. He's like, Jesus, you know I love you. You know all things. And Jesus says to him one more time, take care of my sheep, my flock. And I wanted to, this is super important, so I need you to hang with me. Did you know that whenever someone has a traumatic event, and this is not like me with like research or stuff, this is just, I have just noticed this. I do a ton of counseling with people, especially marriage stuff and just people stuff, that whenever there's a traumatic event in your life, you're sort of stuck emotionally there. So whether it's like maybe you had a drug issue at whatever age, and you act like a 17-year-old who's got a drug issue, even when you're over the drugs, you start to react to your spouse, react to conflict. That's when you do the immediate text, you blah, blah, and the angry post on social media, and like the anger sort of rages out. Because there's something in your past that hasn't been dealt with, and it hasn't been healed. And what I'm asking you to do is that's why there's a bitterness. The bitterness is there. And what Jesus did is he took the bitterness of that moment of when he denied the worst day of his life, when he denied Jesus, he leaves with, and he goes back and he heals him. He goes and restores him. He says, I forgive you of that. I restore you through that. And that became huge. Now listen to me, because some of you here, there's abuse in your past. Because it works both ways. It works if you were the offender or if you're the one that got offended of hurt, the hurter and the hurt-e. It hurts if it works both ways. That Jesus goes back to the place of your pain and he says, let me walk you through that hurt. He goes to the person that was dark, not acting like a Christian, not acting like you have it together, and he goes and he heals it. And listen, a lot of us need to do this post becoming a Christian. Because there's some stuff in your past, the darkness of your past, that is still haunting you because you haven't walked in the forgiveness of the Lord. And it's stuff with your dad. It's stuff with a relationship of the past. It's stuff with like the friction that has been there. And it causes you to act almost like a child sometimes, which is why in your arguments, you've sort of noticed that you've lost your mind and you can't have a conversation when this trigger happens and the conflict explodes because you've never learned to deal with it. You need Jesus to come walk through you to forgive you, because that's where the boldness stems from, when the healing is legit and real. Yes. Now, second thing, it's not just this forgiveness. You need this Holy Spirit empowerment. Acts 1 and 2, Jesus is like, hey guys, I'm about to roll out of here, but I'm sending somebody. You're going to love him. And the Holy Spirit comes down and like, empowers these guys. Not only does it help them speak other languages, it allows them to do unbelievable things, but most importantly, it allows them to look at people with the eyes of God. And so Peter no longer sees fear. He sees people who need to hear the message of hope. He's not so self-focused on himself and all my issues. He starts to focus on the world around him and says, like, you need healing. And that's what the message is all about. You need to grow in that, and the Holy Spirit empowers you in that. And that's why we need to trust him. I think a lot of Christians get stuck because we sort of, in theory, believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that's nice, but we haven't allowed him to walk through the pain, the emotional heartache of our life, and we're still stuck as a 12-year-old, and we hear the voice of a father screaming in our ears, and we can't hear Jesus' voice through it because it's so loud. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so I need you this morning to hear that and receive the healing in that, because this is how boldness is going to take on your life when you experience forgiveness and experience the Holy Spirit working in your life. Now, I wanted Jeff to come on up here. Jeff is a friend of mine, and Jeff is a new Christian. We're pretty excited about Jeff, and he became a Christian, what it was about. Yeah, you can clap for Jeff. And so, Jeff, you've been a Christian now for how long? Yes, pull that up here.
3 months and 6 days.
All right, 3 months, 6 days. All right, that's so great. And would you tell me real quick about how somebody was bold with you, clearly, to share the gospel with you, and how you came to believe? I mean, were you just like a guy that was like on the fence about Jesus?
Not at all.
Okay,
not
tell me the story, man.
Well, it's the very condensed version. Let's see if I can do this without tearing up this time. Like I said, three months and 6 days ago, God was make-believe. It was fictitious, something that was a waste of people's lives, gave false reason for living, something that didn't exist. January, my dad asked me to go to church. I said, no, we got something to do this Sunday. 30 minutes later, he hit me up and he said, nope, actually, it starts next Sunday. Tell you what, every time you come, we'll get y'all lunch. So I went for lunch. That's what got us in there. I also, half the time, worked at Champion National Security. We'll still work there. Trevor, y'all probably know him.
Is that guy right there?
This kid right here. he was my boss at the time, and so I started meeting with him and going to lunch. And I mean, I'd be sitting across the table just like this and telling him how everything that he based his entire existence around was fake. He was wasting his time. He wouldn't get mad. He wouldn't try and convince me. He wouldn't try and tell me that what I thought was wrong. He would just get me to ask questions and ask myself questions, things that I couldn't answer. eventually it got me, looking at religion as a whole and everything kind of pointed towards Jesus. I was like, you know what, if something's going to be make-believe, I might as well. I mean, it seems like Christianity is the least make-believe. So it all was. It was a fairy tale. And then there was one day, I dub it Whataburger Day. Because Trevor and I went to my house on lunch, and we grabbed Whataburger on the way. We're sitting in my shop, and he tells me, he says, there's nothing I can tell you that's going to give you the answers that you're looking for. You can know everything that you think you want to know, but I can't change your heart. God is the only one that can change your heart. You can't do it yourself. So you've got to get on your knees, and that's like, right here? And he's like, no. When you come home, when you get home tonight, get on your knees and ask for repentance. So,
what do you mean by repentance? What's that mean?
Change your heart. He said, change your heart. That's exactly what I asked him. I didn't know what that meant. And so I didn't. I told him I did. Sorry, Trevor. 9 days go past. It's the following Thursday. It must be that Trevor intuition that he has. But he asked me the same thing. He said, man, just get on your knees when you go home tonight and ask for repentance. Ask for that change of heart. And so I felt bad for lying the last time. So I did. Went home. And just like I've always seen, just like on my knees, right next to my bed, just like that. And I was talking to God. I said, God, I don't think you exist. I've tried this before. I mean, I was a drug addict. This isn't my first marriage. I was married before. Alcoholic, irresponsible, fly by the seat of my pants, aloof person that I was. And I never heard any answers. I had written God off. And from the moment I did that, everything got great. So I thought I was praying to nobody. I said, if you're out there, show me something. Give me a change of heart. Let's see what this whole repentance thing is that Trevor's talking about. Let's see what that's all about. Amen. And that was that. I went on with the rest of my day.
So Saturday. It was like a 2-second prayer?
Yeah, pretty much. Okay. It was real quick. I was kind of laughing at myself probably as I did it. And, Saturday or Friday, woke up, nothing. Saturday, I woke up as well, nothing. And then Sunday, it was, I can't say this. It was before I even took a breath. I told Liz, I said, I'm not going to church today. I don't want to go. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, because I got home at 2 a.m. that morning, as I did do. So, she said, it's not my fault you're hungover. Get out of bed, put on your clothes, and get in the Jeep so we can go to church. That was the first time and only time since then I can remember that she's been wrong. I wasn't hungover. I was different. God gave me that change of heart that I asked for.
Yeah.
I knew if I went to church that morning, there was no
coming back.
There was no coming back. There was nothing. Yeah. God is more real to me than anything. I love him more than my family, than my daughter, than my wife. He's more real than everything, than this chair, than you. And it wouldn't be fair for me not to share that with everybody that I come in contact with. It's incredible.
So tell me then, like, how, like, you know, you've overcome, just like you're clearly bold. We went to lunch at Salada this week, and while we're standing in line, the guy's name was Matthew on the name tag. He's like, Matthew, I'm reading a book by a guy named Matthew. Do you know him? And the guy, the Salada guy next to him goes, oh, he just has one of those faces. No, the Gospel of Matthew. You should check it out. And I'm like, so how have you like you've kind of overcome like a lot of like past stuff to kind of be a bold person for Christ? How have you done that?
I can't help it. It's everything that gives me life right now. It's like I said, it's when I wake up and I'm sleepy, I turn to the gospel and it gives me energy. It keeps me alive. And the person that I was 4 months ago, if you would have told me that I would be sitting right here with you right now in a room full of Christians talking about how God is everything, I would have laughed at you and told you you're crazy, told you you're nuts. I even think I'm nuts sometimes today just because it's so real. It's incredible.
Yeah.
I can't believe it.
Well, how is it? Because you were a person that on the other side of culture thought that we were crazy. And so I'm assuming most of your friends sort of felt the same way. Have you felt like a backlash from your from your friends being like, what is wrong with you? Where's my Jeff?
Yeah, I've lost friends. I've been called names. I've been told I'm an idiot. I've been...
It's very fitting in light of today's sermon, actually.
And I see some other really extremely close friends that I love to death distancing themselves, and it hurts. It's definitely not easy being a Christian. It's a lot more difficult, but God gave me a gift. He gave me something incredible, and it wouldn't be fair for me not to share.
And how about just in terms of your comfort? Like, I mean, I've just been talking to you. You've, like, rearranged your whole schedule and prioritized, like, it's like God and work, wife. That's about all you got going on.
I'm working two full-time jobs. I'm working Champion National Security, and then I've got my own company. I'm a carpenter. And it's just, there's so much. I mean, 800 hours a week in work, and when I'm at work, I'm thinking about God. I've got the audio Bible on in the car. I wake up into scripture. I've got meetings with Trevor and discipleship group, and just Wednesday mornings, Monday mornings, Wednesday evenings, and Sundays, and God has consumed my life, and it's nothing I can put down. I mean, it seems like it's like I'm in my honeymoon phase, like in this new relationship. And I know over time that'll probably fade, but that's just because my love's deepening and growing stronger. It's growing more poignant and directed.
Well, you have this cross that you're a carpenter and you made this. Can you explain what this is?
Yeah, this is something I made for Trevor.
Can you read it to him? There's a thing on the back. I don't know if that might be weird.
If y'all don't know,
maybe you guys should get shoulder to shoulder and walk somewhere and talk about it.
He recently left me, as I see it. He put it as 2 weeks in, 3 or 4 weeks ago now. So
he got a different job, just to FYI.
Yeah. And so
he's now homeless. And so no, I'm just kidding. Go ahead.
Well, like I said, my whole life I've never met anybody or had anybody that God's used to get me into the relationship with him like he did with Trevor. So I figure this move, as much as it sucks for me and how much I'll miss him, it's just God's way of getting him to someone else. So I made him this cross, and it says on the back, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age." Matthew 28:19-20. And it says, "May God never let us stop seeking his next Jeff." I love you, Trevor. Thank you.
That's good. Well, I appreciate that. Would you mind, give it to him now? And that'd be like a... Thanks, Jeff. Appreciate that, man. It's powerful. And so I guess the question that I have to ask everybody is, what's preventing you from being bold? What if you had an opportunity to change the life of somebody who was not looking for a life change? And their life went from black and white to vivid color. And all of a sudden, all they wanted to do was the very thing that fills up their soul. Remember, I think the thing that prevents us is we get so afraid we start looking at us as opposed to looking at God and what he can do. And I want to remind you, I want us to look at God again for a second. Can we do that? Jesus gave us an illustration to look at. We do this regularly. The night before Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave it to the disciples and said, "I want you to take and eat." He broke the bread, he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And 2,000 years later, we're still taking a picture of Jesus. Now we have a symbolic moment that this is the very thing the disciples did. And the reason why he wanted them to take bread is because his bread represents his body going on a cross, dying for our sins. But more than that, our souls feed on Jesus. Like our stomachs feed on this bread. You need him. He is what you were created for. And then that same night, he took the cup. Glass for grape juice. Wood for wine. He said, "This is my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. do this in remembrance of me. And so here at Wells Branch, we take a chunk of the bread, we dip it in the wine, and then we have a moment with the Lord. Not this is like magic of eating his actual flesh or drinking his actual blood, but symbolic of remembering what he did for us on that cross. And so this morning, before you come up here, I want you to look at the screens. I want you to ask yourself that question. What is preventing you from being bold? And what might be preventing somebody here is you're not a Christian. You're like, well, I can't be bold about something I don't believe. And I want this morning, might be the morning, where you ask God for repentance, for a change of heart, to change you from the darkness that's inside your soul and say, Jesus, I want you! There's nothing else that I would, that would nothing make me even happier, but ultimately would not make, nothing more would make you happier. There's a joy found in him when he transforms you from the darkness to the light, when he makes you a child of God. Could that be this moment for you this morning? And when you make that decision, you come, you take communion with us. And if you've been a Christian here for a while, and something has happened to your, it's like, man, I don't believe like he does anymore. Would you ask God to just stir your affections for him and confess that your affections have been put on other things other than him? And let him forgive you and restore you. And you come, you take communion with us this morning. My hope, my prayer is that this moment would be a catalytic moment for us to go and be bold here. And then bold out there. Because of the great love that he has for us, we share the hope of the world with the world. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so grateful for all that you've done in my life. How you have changed me and rearranged my schedule. You've taken my whole past and you've made it whole. You've taken the brokenness of trauma of my darkness of the failures that were done to me and the failures that I did. God, thank you for that healing. And I'm praying everybody here would recognize whenever the frustration, the conflict comes up and they texting in anger or social media in anger or whatever the frustration is, God, that you would do a work in them and they would start to heal. And God, I'm praying that for the culture, that they wouldn't fear it, but rather they would look to you and say, God, what, if you're for me, who can be against me? What can mortal man do to me? God, I pray that that sort of mindset, start to see people, not with us versus them, but God lenses and say, here's a person who needs your love and your grace and your mercy. And God, I'm praying that we would just put down the Apple TV remote. I'm praying that we would engage a culture that needs you. Maybe invite somebody who's lost to watch football with us or watch something or just start to engage culture out of our comfort zone and see what you could do with our lives when we become bold for yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray.